I had several things in mind prior to coming to the conclusion that this is what I was supposed to be bringing tonight, but I have little doubt that this is it. The compassion of the Lord Jesus is what we want to look at. Why? What did Jesus think, and what did it mean when it says Jesus had compassion? And how can we have that same kind of compassion that Jesus had? Mark chapter number 6. Did I say Mark? I hope I did before. Mark chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 29. Mark chapter 6, verse number 29. If my eyes get any worse, Brother James, we're going to have to put another block under here. Bring it up again. If we get it up two more blocks, then we have to cut a hole here so the other guys can see through it. But we'll make do. God bless you. I'm glad you're here tonight. Verse number 29, this takes place just after the death of John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus were good friends. They were cousins and good friends. And John the Baptist had been preaching, and he had been preaching that Herod was living in adultery. And he talked to him about how God didn't like that. And Herodias, the woman that he was living with, got upset. And she began to take the bull by the horns, and she decided she was going to get even with John the Baptist. And so when her daughter danced a very sleazy dance, a very promiscuous dance, a very provocative dance in front of the king and everyone, the king, Herod, said, "I'll grant to you anything you want," said that to this young girl that was dancing. And so she ran back and asked her mother, "What should I ask for? What should I ask for?" He had promised her anything up to the half of his kingdom. So her gift could have been hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions of dollars in value, because he promised her up to the half of his kingdom. And bitterness had so engulfed the life and the heart and the mind of Herodias, she said, "Don't take money. Don't take land. Don't take possessions. Don't take position." And I can hear her say, "But Mama, what should I take? What should I ask for?" And she said, "Tell him you want John the Baptist's head in a silver charger." So she went back and told the king, "I want John the Baptist's head." And he didn't want that to happen, but for his oath's sake, it tells us in verse number 26, he wouldn't reject her. And so John the Baptist's head was chopped off. It was delivered on a silver charger to the damsel, to the daughter. She delivered it to her mother, and her mother had her way again. Verse number 29, we find that the disciples have dealt with this matter, or they are dealing with it. In verse 29, the Bible says, "And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse," that's the corpse of John the Baptist, "and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there are many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep having no shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." We'll stop there. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, help us tonight to proclaim accurately the Word of God. I pray, Father, that it might stir our hearts and cause us, Lord, to consider, to think, to reason together with you. I pray, Father, that your will be accomplished in the life of each one that's here. I pray, Lord, that you'd change us and make us more like Jesus than we've ever been before. Help those people that are still laboring at the fair. Lord, as they labor to take down, I know they'll have opportunity to witness to people, and I know they'll take advantage of those opportunities, and they'll make the most of those opportunities, perhaps is a better way to say that, Lord, and I ask you to help them. Again, we pray for the Lowrys and ask you, Lord, to meet their needs and encourage them tonight and help them, Lord, to realize afresh and anew that you make no mistakes. You do all things well. You do not do things without a purpose. So, Father, I pray that they would understand that and they would relish in that. Thank you, Lord, that you can trust them with this trial. Help them, Lord, to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. The compassion of Jesus is one of the systems of Jesus, or one of the tenets of Jesus, I guess is a better word, that we ought to want in our lives. We ought to want to hurt like Jesus hurt and by the same things that hurt him. We ought to be angered by the same things that angered the Lord Jesus. We ought to be motivated by the same things that motivated him. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that the Bible tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. When we think of compassion, sometimes we think of it as a weakness, as an identity of a weak factor in our life, but that's not what the definition of compassion is. Listen what the dictionary says the definition of it is. It is a sympathetic consciousness of another's distress. Compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of someone else's distress. Here's the Lord Jesus, gathers his apostles around him. He's hurting himself because of the death of John the Baptist. Yet he cares about his apostles, and he says, let's get in a ship. You fellows need to get away for a while. Let's get in a ship, and we're going to go to a quiet place. And when we get to that place, we'll visit, and we'll fellowship, and we'll talk about what we're going to do next. And I don't know all that he said to them, but they get in a boat, and they start away. Well, some people were pretty sure where he was going, and so they took off on foot, and they actually went faster on foot than the ship went. And so they gathered people out of the cities as they went, and when they got to where Jesus was going to be, they waited for him. When Jesus came off the boat, there was this mass of people, and the Bible said Jesus saw them, and he was moved with compassion. The Bible testifies, or excuse me, the dictionary testifies, that compassion means a sympathetic consciousness of another's distress. And Jesus looked out across this mass of people, and he said, these people have a need. Now I only gave you half of the definition so far of compassion. It's a sympathetic consciousness of another's distress together with a desire to alleviate it. We go by the man on the street, the homeless man, the man who by all evidence is not working, the man by much evidence does not want a job. The man is dirty, he is unclean, he's unkept, maybe pushing a stolen Safeway cart. He's going down the street, has a bad attitude towards everybody, and we sometimes are moved with a sympathetic distress for him. We have this concern for him, but that's not compassion, unless at the same time we're moved by a desire to help him get from where he is to where he ought to be. Sometimes we hope that no one will see us watching him. Sometimes we hope that he won't notice. Sometimes we pull up to the stop sign that says, and the sign says, we'll work for food. And we have half of the compassion sometimes, because sometimes we have this sympathetic consciousness of their distress. But do we have the second half, which says, I have a desire to alleviate the distress? Now, I'm telling you, you can give him a $20 bill and you haven't alleviated his distress. My son one time was telling me about coming out of a McDonald's where he worked, and here's a man who has a sign that says, we'll work for food. Right over the man's shoulder in the window of McDonald's is a sign that says, we are hiring. You can give that man $20 20 times in a day, and you're not going to help his distress. You're not going to alleviate the problem that he has. And so compassion is feeling their hurt for them, but at the same time desirous to meet the need and to alleviate that need. Now let me give you some examples of people that had compassion in the Bible. I think Pharaoh's daughter had compassion. Pharaoh's daughter was probably in some ways a spoiled little brat. Her daddy was the richest man in the world at that time, who was very powerful. He controlled everything that he wanted to control. If he didn't control it, it was because he didn't want to. And the Bible says that Moses' mother had made an ark and put this little baby boy in this ark and set him out into the waters. And his sister Miriam was watching what would happen. Along came Pharaoh's daughter, and this is what the Bible says. She had someone get the ark for her, bring it to her, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. I've often wondered if the Lord didn't send an angel down and say, pinch that little fellow right now so he'll cry and get her attention. I'm not sure. The baby wept, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And the fact that the Bible says she had compassion, it wasn't just that she felt sorry for this little child, but she felt sorry for him so much that she had a desire to alleviate the need that was in his life. The Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 33 is another one who we see compassion in his life. The Bible says, it talked about the man that went down from Jericho. He's headed down life's road and he's jumped by thieves and they beat him and leave him stranded. They rob him of everything, and along comes religion, and religion can't help him, and along comes a Levite and the priest can't help him, and then along comes the Samaritan. And the Bible says the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Of course, when he departed, he paid the innkeeper and said, if he owes you more, when I come back again, I'll take care of that. I'll square up with you. So here's another person who had compassion. He was conscious of another's distress, and he had a desire to help the person alleviate that distress. The barbarians, the ones that the Apostle Paul met in Acts chapter 28 when he was shipwrecked. The Bible says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. So here's even lost people. God doesn't use the word compassion there, but they saw a need of these people. Their ship had broken up, and they had drifted up on boats, on broken pieces of board and one thing or another. And this lost people saw the need, saw their distress, and decided to help them. They started a fire. They were going to feed them and take care of them, one thing or another. And so compassion. We could ask ourselves the question tonight, how much compassion do we really have for people of the world? And then there's a cause for compassion that we find in our text tonight. The Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion upon them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. So here the Bible said, when he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd, the Bible says that this is what drew this compassion out of the Lord, and God was going to restore it in the Bible for us forever. Well, the same subject matter is talked about in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Just adds just a little bit. Listen to what it says. But when Jesus, he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. You know, when a person faints, when the Bible talks about them fainting here, it means they had given up. They had the appearance of being dead. There was no strength in them to go on any further. They had wrestled with tradition. They had wrestled with religion. They had wrestled with time. They had wrestled with tradition, all these different things. And they had given up. They fainted. And then the Bible says, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And I believe tonight that knowing that there is nothing that a sheep can do in his own situation except make things worse. When a sheep is lost, a sheep is undone, the harder he tries to find his way home, the more lost he gets. Now a goat will get out of a fence and he can come back. He doesn't always do that. Brother Andrew will tell you stories about chasing goats through the woods and stuff, but a goat can find his way back, but a sheep can never find their way back. It just seems like once they get out, they just keep going the wrong way and the wrong way and the wrong way. They can't get back with their own efforts. They can't. And of course, scattered abroad means simply that given up, given loose, taken off. They're going to do anything that they can do just for a little relief. And so when Jesus saw this, that they were as sheep having no shepherd. I began to think about that as I worked on the lesson, the message, and I thought, what would a sheep do really that doesn't have any shepherd? And I got to thinking about the sheep that I've read about and the few sheep my dad raised. He didn't raise many. I understand that Brother Andrew is a proud owner of a sheep right now. Amen. So you ask him how he's doing. I don't know if he's going to teach the sheep how to talk or the sheep will teach him how to talk. I asked him how he was doing today. He says, pretty good. But he has a sheep, and I think that sheep will probably be made into mutton, if I'm not mistaken. And maybe you can get an expert sheepy from that. Big sheep? Big sheepy. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Back to the message. Anyway, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus saw these folk, and they were like sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. So I see tonight a challenge to the shepherd. Because a sheep is not real smart, a lot of responsibility falls onto the lap and the life of the shepherd. First off, a shepherd is responsible to watch for the enemy. Supposed to watch for the enemy. In First John chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, if all he does is watches for the enemy and says, "It's coming, it's coming," if that's all he does, he's not a good shepherd. Now, that's part of a shepherd's job, but he's not only supposed to watch for the enemy, but he's supposed to defend against the enemy. He's not supposed to only sound the trumpet that somebody's coming, but he's supposed to get down the ladder and pick up a sword, do something to protect the sheep also. And so he's supposed to defend against the enemy. He's supposed to find the sheep that is lost or one that is trapped somewhere. You remember the story in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. The man had 100 sheep and one of them got lost. He counted them, 98, 99. He couldn't find the 100th one. He realized he was lost and he went out looking for him. He found him. He picked him up, put him on his own strong shoulders and brought him back. Incidentally, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ finding sinners and bringing sinners back. That sheep did not get back with any of his own effort. He had to allow the Lord Jesus to pick him up, and only the Lord Jesus could bring him back. And if you're doing anything to try to get yourself saved, you're not going to make it. You have to relax and let Jesus save you, or you're not going to be saved. Jesus needed no help to pick up that sheep and put him on his own strong shoulders and take him back and present him back in the fold like he was supposed to be. Jesus did that. And that's one of the jobs of a shepherd. He's supposed to defend. And he's supposed to find the lost one. He's supposed to bring it back. In Psalms chapter 40 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." That the psalmist writes there and said, "I was trapped. I was stuck. I was in a pit. There was no way I could get out. The harder I jumped, the deeper I sunk in. The more I tried, the more complex things got. All I did is wore myself out and wore myself to a frazzle, and I was no better than I was before." But then came the shepherd. The good shepherd brought him out and set his feet upon a rock and established his goings and put a song in his heart. That's what Jesus does for a lost sinner. And so his job is to find the lost or the trapped sheep and bring him back. And then another thing he's supposed to do, he's supposed to heal the sick and the wounded. Remember the Good Samaritan when he found this man who was caught on the road from Jericho. He found him. He was wounded. He was half dead. He poured medicine into his wounds, poured in oil, which is a picture of the Holy Ghost of God, and poured in wine, and brought him to the inn and established him there. The shepherd's job is to heal the sick and the wounded. And then he's supposed to love them. He's supposed to love them. When I think of the story of David, when David had taken Bathsheba and committed adultery with her, and, then the preacher man came along and told this story about the man who had one little sheep and how he loved her as his own daughter loved her and gave for her she was special to him. He loved that little sheep, and shepherds have to love their sheep. When I was a young boy in Colorado, they'd come through with big herds of sheep. Sometimes it'd take them maybe hours to go past the driveway as they were taking them down the field to pastures in different places and so forth and fattening them up for the summer. Then they'd ship them out by trucks back to sell them. But the shepherds, listen, they were a different group of people. But let me tell you what, no one doubted but what they loved those sheep. They'd do anything for those sheep. If we're today to be a shepherd, if we're to have the kind of compassion that Jesus had, we're going to have to be people that love people, get involved in their lives. And then they were supposed to lead them to good feed, and they were to lead them to clean, clear water. Remember the psalmist said in Psalms 23, "He leadeth me beside still waters." You see, a sheep will drown trying to drink from moving water, and he has to be awful thirsty before he'll even attempt it. But he'll drown trying to drink from moving water. And so the shepherd would take his staff and he'd draw some kind of a little ditch or a little trail off from the moving water, bring it in and make a little pool, and his sheep would drink at that pool. And it's a shepherd's job to find good, clean, clear, still water. This book, my Bible tells me, this book is the water of life. It's good, it's clean, and we as God's people need to direct people to the book that'll change their lives. And then he's supposed to share their lives to earn their trust. He's supposed to be involved in their life so that they'll learn that he trusts them, that he knows them. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse number 5, "A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Whoever would have thought that a sheep, as foolish as they are, a sheep can learn somebody's voice. I understand that in the eastern countries where they raise a lot of sheep and they build just a few places to put the sheep at night, several shepherds will bring their sheep in and put them in together, and you think, man, there's 100 sheep in there and they all look the same. How are they ever going to separate them? The next day, one of the shepherds stands outside an open door and calls his sheep, and however many he has comes out to them. And then the next one calls, and I guess the last one takes whatever's left over. But they call their sheep. Their sheep know their voice. Jesus also said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so it's a shepherd's job to earn the trust of people, to get have them know that, listen, they don't have to agree with us on everything, but whether they believe what we say or not, they need to know that we believe what we say as we earn their trust and their confidence. And then it's the shepherd's job to doctor them, to take care of their owies, to take time with them, to take patience with them. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 13 says, Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I think in fundamental Baptist circles, that's us. That's us. I think in fundamental Baptist circles, there's probably a multitude of people today who would still be serving the Lord if we as fundamental Baptists had taken a little more time, had given a little bit more, had doctored a little bit more timidly, a little bit more assuredly. Say, "Preacher, that's an awful accusation." Well, I can say anything about myself I want to say, can't I? Amen. And I know today that there are people who are not serving the Lord that maybe would have if I'd have taken just a little more time, been a little more tender, had a little more care, a little more compassion, so that I not only saw the problem, but I was willing to try to let God work through me to alleviate the problem. And then I see the commission from the shepherd. What kind of a commission does a shepherd give? What does the Lord Jesus desire from his followers that we would do? Because of the compassion that he had, what does he desire from us? We mentioned a while ago that this phrase is used again in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Listen what it says as we read a little further. The Bible says, "But when he," Jesus, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Then saith he unto his disciples, now listen to me, he's not talking to other shepherds now. He says, as a shepherd himself, he's talking to other other disciples. He says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but listen, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. If we'll pray correctly, we'll become more involved in the harvest. I've known of men who prayed that God would send somebody such and such a place. Oh God, please, somebody needs to go there. Somebody needs to go there. And then after a while, they realized God had called them to go to that place. And so tonight, our compassion isn't just getting this warm, fuzzy feeling. Our compassion is having perhaps that warm, fuzzy feeling, but then developing a plan so we can eliminate the problem, alleviate the problem that the person has. Do we have compassion, or do we just have something to talk about? That's the question. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.